أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صاد والقرآن ذي الذكر بل الذين كفروا في أزق وشقاق. صاد by the Quran bearing the reminder, yet the faithless dwell in conceit and defiance. Last week we spoke about Sa'd and its meaning, and also we said that Al-Qur'an, the dhikr by the Qur'an bearing the reminder, is a swear, a qasam, which has no jawab, and we mentioned what does we mean by the jawab of the qasam. There are four similar swears in the Quran which might be connected to each other somehow, and one of them is Sa'd wal Quran al-Dhikr, the other was Qaf wal Quran al-Majid, then Yasin wal Quran al-Hakim, and Noon والقلم وما يسطرون. If we take قلم to denote something of inspiration or revelation to the heart, which might be one of the meanings of the verse, there might be some connection. However, what connection we want to use here is that the qasam used in Yasin والقرآن الحكيم has a jawab, and that is إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, you are from the messengers. Now here, since the jawab is omitted, we might say that there should be something like that here. والقرآن صاد والقرآن الذكر, you are from the messengers, or something similar to that. And yet the faithless dwell in conceit and defiance, meaning although they know that you are a messenger, although the zikr in the Quran is clear for them, it is a reminder to them, and they clearly understand that this is a reminder for them, still they turn away. Now, the point in the verse is that they turning away, their defiance, is not due to the fact that they do not understand what you say. It's not due to the fact that they do not realize that you are a messenger, and they do not realize the nobility of this message coming to them, but they defy because of their conceits and arrogance, and because of their defiance. The azzatin wa shiqaq. So this type of omission which is used here wants to denote that this reminder is known for the people who are your audience. Yet they, the faithless, they turn away because of their deceit and their defiance, not because that they do not understand and realize that you are a prophet and you are giving them a true, a real message. So the meaning is, as it's mentioned here, by the Quran being the reminder, and this reminder is of course something which is realized by the people whom you address. However, they dwell in conceit and defiance, and therefore they do not want to answer positively to you. They do not want to confess to the truthfulness of your message. In a way, the prophet is being consoled that do not worry if they do not believe. Their turning away, their faithlessness is not because they do not approve of your message, but because they are in conceit, they are in shaqaq. Shaqaq is somehow disagreement which comes from defiance and arrogance. They want to disagree because of their arrogance. Now then, the next verse mentions the destiny of those people who have defied and denied the message of the Prophet in this way before our Prophets. كَمْ أَحْلَكْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ فَنَادَوْا وَلَا تَحِينَ مَنَاسٍ. How many a generation we have destroyed before them. They cried out for help, but it was not more the time for escape. So, they are denying because of their arrogance, and they have to look into the faith of people who denied due to their arrogance before. And there is, of course, an allusion here that anyone destroyed before by denying and defying the message of Prophet was not because they did not understand it, was not because they did not realize the truthfulness of it, or because they were in doubt about it. It was because they denied them out of arrogance. And this is the fate of whoever denied the Prophet out of arrogance. How many a generation we have destroyed before them. فَنَادَوْا. They cried out. Now, they cried out here, of course, there is a bit of interpretation. They cried out for help. There are other interpretations as well. They cried out asking not for help, but even at that time, they were just arrogant and they just said, woe to us. Ya waylana, as we have in Surah Anbiya, قالوا يا ويلنا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ. After we started to destroy them, they cried out that, woe to us, we were wrongdoers. And here, فَنَادَوْا, of course, they cried out the object of this cry. What they cried out for, or what did they cry, is again omitted because of the style, putting us in a state that we have to guess for ourselves what type of cry it was. However, here the explanation is that they cried out for help. But it was not for no more the time for escape. وَلَا تَحِينَ مَنَاسٍ. Now, again, manas has two meanings. One is, of course, escape. The other is postponement. It was not the time for postponement of the punishment of Adam. You see, I intentionally mentioned these different interpretations here so that we understand just reading the translation of the Quran is not enough. Translation always involves interpretation. And therefore, you might study a translation of the Quran and you might get a completely different impression from the type of interpretation which is used in the translation. And therefore it is very important that we refer to the original text of the Quran all the time. If not, of course, us, because we don't know Arabic very well, we have to always rely on some people who know different interpretations of the Quran, going to the, of course, depth of Arabic language. Apparently, the Quran is the only book, the only revelation, which the original language and the original revelation of it is available. And this shows that none of the books which were revealed before Quran are reliable anymore, because now the people of the book are relying on translations of these books, which have, of course, taken place several centuries ago, from Aramaic to Latin and from Latin to English. And for example, the New Testament, the Aramaic version of it is completely lost. And therefore, how could we rely on something which is a translation of a book if, I mean, supposing that the book was completely original and a revelation of God, relying on its translation is something which is not giving us confidence about what we understand from the revelation. So, one of the main advantages of the Quran over other books, among many other things, of course, certainly is that the original Arabic is at hand, completely as it was compiled at the time of the Prophet, or as some people say in the first century, which is very close to the time of the Prophet anyhow. So, وَلَا تَحِينَ مَنَاخِ, it was no more the time for escape, or it was no more the time for postponement of azab and punishment. Meaning that when that moment of time comes, فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ, when that critical moment comes, when Allah sends the punishment, then of course no moment will be postponed. It would not be postponed for one moment, and would not be brought forward for one moment. This is a decisive time which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. So when that punishment comes, of course, at that time there's no more time for postponement of punishment. Well, which means there's no time for escape. There's no escape at that time. وَلَا تَخِينَ مَنَاسِ وَأَجِبُوا أَنْ جَاءَكُمْ مُنْذِرٌ مِّنْكُمْ وَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. They consider it odd that there should come to them a warning from among themselves. And the faithless say, this is a magician, a mendacious liar. Now, one of the things which is mentioned very much in the Quran, and we find it in many, many different verses, is that the denial of the prophets, one of the main causes of the denial of the prophets was that they were human beings. They were from the same kind as their own audience. The people, because of their arrogance, they could not accept that a human like themselves is coming with a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If what they think is, what they think, and you can find this even today in the mind of many people, if it is possible that one person from among other human beings could be given the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why not others? Why the angels do not come to us? Why they go only to one person? And it is amazing that, well, first of all, it is amazing how God communicates with a human being who is like us, from our kind. And secondly, if it goes to them, why do not come to us? وَغَالُوا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَوْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا. Why the angels do not come to us? Why don't we see our Lord? لَقَدِ اسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. This is in Surah 4, I think. وَعَكَوْا قُطُوًا كَبِيرًا. They have gone arrogant inside, and they are transgressing from their limits very greatly. Now, the point is, the people, the faithless, they cannot understand the differences which a human soul, which could exist between different human souls, because they have not gone through these degrees of faith, of course. And then they would be surprised that a person like themselves. Now, the Quran says mostly people have denied and defied the Prophet because the Prophets were from their kind. وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَى وَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّهُمْ إِلَّا أَن قَالُوا أَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ بَشَرًا رَسُولًا. I think it's in Surah Isra. Nothing has prevented people to believe and follow the guidance when a prophet comes to them, but the fact that they say, is this prophet who is sent to us a human being like us? So, it has always been the fact that the arrogant say, no, we are not going to conceive the fact. We are not going to concede to the to the message coming from a human being. They want angels to bring them these messages. And of course Allah says, it is not going to happen. If angels were living on the earth, we would have sent the angels to them. Since you are human beings, we are sending human beings to you. Now, the philosophy, of course, is clear, because the one who warns people should be from their own kind, should experience the same thing that they experience, and should understand the situation of the people who want to follow them. An angel never can understand a human being, and never experience what human beings experience. It is a very interesting argument, because usually the Christians say, this I have heard from many top Christian theologians myself, they say, why God should come on earth and rule and give the message to people himself? Why there is the need for God to be a human incarnate and come to us? They say, because you can see this in many of their books, that they say because God should experience what human beings experience. And otherwise he doesn't know what is the situation of the people that he is trying to save. And therefore God was incarnated in the body of Jesus Christ, coming to earth, experiencing the sufferings of people who he tried to save, and therefore could have love for them, could have affection for them, could have understanding of what they suffer, and it is only in this way that he could forgive their sins. Otherwise he could not understand why they sin. Because he came as a human being himself, then of course he can understand why they sin, and therefore he can forgive their sins, he can love them. Now of course the argument is funny, because from the other side they say that God is omniscient and he knows everything. Well, if he knows everything, why does he need experience to learn? And I have heard it myself from some of the theologians saying that God should learn through this experience how his creatures, how his human beings feel. Now, of course, the argument does not hold. It's very clear. It is a funny argument. However, coming one degree lower, we can say this about the prophets of God, the messengers of God. They should be human beings. And that is why the Quran mentions that, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَتَ الْأَرْضِ مَلَائِكَةٌ يَمْشُوا قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ مَلَائِكَةٌ في الأرض يمشون مطمئنين إذا لنزلنا عليهم ملكا رسولا. If there were angels walking on the earth, then we would have sent an angel to them to warn them as their messengers. And even this is now the peak of the argument of the Quran. Even had we want to send an angel to human beings to give them the message, we would have made him a human being. وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكًا. This is in Surah An'am. وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ مَلَكًا لَجَعَلْنَاهُ رَجُلًا وَلَلَبَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبَسُونَ. Did we want to send an angel as a prophet, as a messenger, we would have made that angel to be a human being, to feel what a human being feels. And then everything would have been again confused for them, saying that this is a human being like us, so why he has come to us? So وَلَا لَبَثْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبَسُونَ. Whatever they are trying to confuse now, we would have made them to be confused at that time as well. So here the same argument is that they consider it odd that there should come to them a warner from among themselves. وَعَجَبُوا أن جاءهم منذر منهم وقال الكافرون هذا ساحر كذاب. And the faithless say, this is a magician, a mendacious liar. A magician, because of course they cannot bring something that he has brought. They cannot oppose him by something like what he has. they are defeated. And therefore, they have to say that he is sahir. He is a magician. And kadhib, kadhab, mendacious liar, because they say he is not a prophet, he is not a messenger, he is just lying. He is a big liar, so to speak, because he is saying that he has the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he does not. Now, a very forceful argument they have put forward here, which Allah quotes them. It is very interesting that the Quran quotes whatever strong arguments the kuffar has mentioned and whatever slanders they have made against the Prophet, like sahir, like kazzab. The Quran is not shy from mentioning all these things, because their arguments, of course, are very easily defeated. Now, one of the arguments that they mentioned, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Has he reduced the gods to one god? This is indeed an odd thing. This is indeed strange. Now, had you lived at the time of the Prophet, certainly you have felt that this was strange. Worshipping one god and leaving the benefits of worshipping other gods. This was very strange. Because the very fact of worship was for benefits, was not to come close to spirituality, was not to come close to God. The dummy gods, so to speak, were very important, because, of course, people did not want to approach them for gaining knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or coming into spiritual status. No, they wanted benefits and gains. Now, which one is better, having one god or having 360 gods? Well, of course, that was better. In that worldview, in that system of understanding God, it was much better to have more gods than one god. And therefore, it was very strange to think that a person coming and say, worship only one god, and everyone would laugh at him. Why? Why should we worship only one god? We have many of these gods and we worship all of them. And if you look into the history of idolatry, you would see that gods who gave more benefits according to the understanding of the people, they became very quickly international gods. Say, for example, one god which was being worshipped in Palestine, in the area which is now called Lebanon, in Baal. It was a god which, the rumors or probably some sort of magic made it somehow famous that it gives more benefits to people. And people around the world started to worship this god internationally. So much so that even the Jews started to worship it, because they said, well, it gives benefits. And it's amazing, one of the many prophets of Banu Israel came to warn people, do not worship Baal. And it's mentioned specifically about one prophet in the Quran, وَإِنَّ إِلْيَاسَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Elias was from the messengers. He said to his people, Banu Israel, do you not fear God? أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْلًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. You worship Baal and you leave the best of creators, the God of your fathers, Ya'qub and Ishaq and Ibrahim, you are leaving him and worshipping Baal. أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْلًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ وَرَبَّ أَبَائِكُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Meaning that they were worshipping Allah before, they were worshipping God before, and then they switched to worshipping Baal. And they said, well, we worship both, because, of course, Baal gives more benefit than Allah gives benefit, than the God of Musa and Isa and Ibrahim gives benefit. So, it was strange for them to think that someone coming and saying that worship only one God. So, here, their argument is mentioned. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا. Has he reduced the gods to one God? This is indeed strange and out of thing. And in their system of worship, of course, it was very strange. وَانْطَلَقَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْهُمْ. أنمشوا واصبروا على آلهتكم إن هذا لشيء يراد. They at least go about urging others. Go and stand by your gods. This is indeed a desirable thing to do. Now, the elites, the head of Quraysh, of course, started to advise the people that you have to be patient with your gods. You should not convert to the new religion. Now, this is of course referring to a story which happened when the head of Quraysh went to the Prophet and asked him to stop corrupting the youngsters among Quraysh and corrupting the people by preaching the worship of one God. The story is mentioned in Kafi, and it's mentioned in different tafsir. Also, it's mentioned in most exegesis of Ahl Sunnah. I mentioned the version from Tafsir al-Qummi, that what happened, that the verse was revealed that one talaq al-mala'u minhum. Of course, the series of verses was revealed after this incident. Now, in Tafsir al-Qummi, he mentions that when the Prophet revealed his message, of course, for some time he was not revealing it. After he revealed it, and people start to convert to Islam. اجتمعت قريش إلى أبي طالب. Now, of course, the Quraysh came to Abu Talib because Prophet was not listening to them. So they went to Abu Talib for some sort of mediation. وقال يا أبا طالب إن ابن أخيك قد سفه أحلامنا وسب آلهتنا وأفسد شبابنا. Your nephew has underestimated or has diminished our intellect, our understanding. He said, you do not understand. You are silly. In a sense, of course, he was not rude to say such things to them, but in a sense, he is telling these things to us. And he is swearing at our gods, which he was not. Because the Quran itself says, وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونَ اللَّهِ. He was just criticizing very politely their creed. And he's corrupting our youth, which he was not, of course. It was not corruption, it was guidance. وَهَرَّقَ جَمَعَتَنَا. And he has made split among our groups and our unity. He has destroyed our unity. If, tell him, if he is after something, if he wants wealth, if he wants position, we'll give him. And this shows that at this point where the Surah Sa'd was revealed, the Prophet was gaining strength in Mecca. And they had become really, really helpless. They couldn't stop the spread of Islam among the people in Mecca. So they said, whatever he wants, we'll give him. If he wants money, جمعنا له مالا حتى يكون أغنى رجلا في قريش. If he wants money, we will gather money for him, so much so that he will become the richest among the Quraysh. And ونملكه علينا. And we will give him leadership. He will become our leader. We accept that as the chief of Quraysh. Abu Talib, of course, as a mediator, went to the Prophet and said what the people had told him. He said, لَوْ وَضَعُ الشَّمْسَ فِي يَمِينِي وَالْقَمَرَ فِي يَسَارِي مَا أَرَبْتُ. If they put sun in my right hand and moon in my left hand, I do not want this. I'm not going to accept that. But I have a suggestion for them. يُعْتُونِي كَلِمَةً يَمْلِكُونَ بِهَا الْعَرَبِ. They give me one word, and they will become kings of all Arabs. I don't want kingdom. I don't want to be the leader, but they will be the leaders of Arab, as they became, of course, but not this group of people. Other group who joined him became the leaders not only of Arab. وَيُدِينُ لَهُمْ بِهَا الْعَجَمُ. And the Ajam, the non-Arabs, would follow them. if they say this one word. Well, وَيَكُونُونَ مُلُوكًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ and they will become kings in paradise. Apparently we have kings in paradise and ordinary people in paradise, as we have in many other hadith. We have urafa, mystics in paradise, and non-mystics in paradise, as we have حَمَلَةُ الْقُرْآنِ urafa'u أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ those who carry Qur'an in their heart. They are the mystics of paradise, or afa ahl al-jannah, the most knowledgeable people in paradise are those who carry Quran in their heart. And those who do not carry Quran in their heart, of course, are ordinary public in paradise, so they would be kings in paradise if they say this one word. Then Abu Talib went to them, and apparently the point is Prophet was not accepting to receive them, to listen to them. So went to them and said, this is what my nephew said. They said, what word? Naam, wa ashra kalamat, 10 words we say, not one word. Whatever he wants, we say it. We are giving him money, we are giving him leadership, he wants us to say something, we say it. No problem. فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ يَشْهَدُونَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ They say, لا إله إلا الله. And they have all these things. Now they become very angry. Actually, they thought that the Prophet is mocking them, is ridiculing them, because they have come to stop him from this. And he says that you say it, and you will become kings and leaders. I don't want leadership, you will become kings and leaders. فَقَالُوا Now, this is what actually they said, and Quran quotes them. نَدَعُوا ثَلَاثَ مَأَثَ وَسِسِّينَ إِلَٰهًا وَنَعْبُدُ إِلَٰهًا وَآخَدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عَجَابٌ Should we leave 360 gods, and worship only one God? This is very strange. What you are asking us is very strange. And then these verses were revealed. Now, another version of this hadith is mentioned in Kafi. Of course, the many points are similar. Only the in Kafi, he has mentioned that the person who was leading this delegation of Quraysh was Abu Jahl. And when Abu Talib told to Abu Jahl that you mention only one word, one kalima, and you will have all those benefits, he said, وَمَا هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَةِ What word? قَالَ تَقُولُونَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ You say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ They started to put their fingers in their ears, and they rushed out, and they said, مَا سَمِئْنَا بِهَذَا فِي الْمِلَّةِ الْآخِرَةِ The following verse. We have not heard of such a religion before. Now, considering this code of revelation, the verses are very clear. They speak for themselves, certainly. وَانْطَلَقَ الْمَلَأُ مِنْهُمْ The elite go about urging others, or the elite rush out of that session with Abu Talib. And they said, أَنِمْشُوا وَاسْبِرُوا عَلَىٰ آلِهَتِكُمْ Go and stand by your God. We are not going to accept what Muhammad is saying. إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ يُرَىٰ This is indeed the desirable thing to do. Now, this is one, of course, interpretation. إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ يُرَاد This is what is meant, or this is what is desired, according to what type of translation we give to it. Now, إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ يُرَاد Three interpretations could be given to it. First of all, yes, this is what is desired from us, a desirable thing to do, to stand firm on our God. The second thing is that, إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ يُرَادُ بِنَا For example, this is what has been destined for us by our God. We are being punished because we have not paid good attention to our God. Therefore, we are punished by them so that we are plagued by someone coming and speaking against our God, and people are following him. This is one of the calamities of our time, something which is destined for us. إن هذا لشيء يراد, meaning يراد بنا. This is something which is decreed for us. It shows their frustration that we have to tolerate this, endure this anyhow. And the third meaning, which is preferred by Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayh, is that the whole issue is for something that Prophet is after. This leadership, this type of becoming head and followed by others, is something which is in nature of every human being. And Muhammad is after this. And therefore we have to stand firm against him. This is something which everyone wants, and Muhammad wants it, peace be on him, and therefore we have to stand firm. مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي الْمِلَّةِ الْآخِرَةِ إِنْ هَذَا الْأَخْتِلَاءِ. We did not hear of this in the latter day creed. Now, latter day creed, of course, was polytheism. It was in fashion. Everyone in the world was worshipping idols. Even the Jews were worshipping idols. Even Christians were worshipping not one God. So it was very fashionable. There were very, very few people who were worshipping one God, and they were concealing it from others, hiding it from others. So they say this is not what Millat al-Akhirah. Of course, some people, some exegetes have said that Millat al-Akhirah, the last creed, the latter creed, means Christianity, which is of course it doesn't make sense, because Christianity anyhow, although there were Tathlith and Trinity in it, there were Tathlith and Trinity, they were worshipping God, they were not worshipping idols. So what they meant by Millat al-Akhirah means the contemporary religion in the world. Meaning that nowadays people are not talking, this is Asatir al-Awwalin, this is something belonging to the past. This is something which simple-minded people believed in, worshipping only one God, Allah. As they also believed in Allah, of course, the one God who created everything. But the dummy gods they were worshipping as well. So, it is not something which people do nowadays. And this is, of course, telling us many things. Many things people don't do nowadays, or they do nowadays, which are wrong. And we shouldn't, of course, follow what is in fashion, or what is accepted by the majority of the people, or what is known to be an established fact, so to speak. Because usually people say, this is now an established fact. And of course, this was then an established fact, that people should worship different gods. And therefore, that we did not hear of this in the latter-day creeds, in contemporary religions. مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي الْمِلَّةِ الْآخِرَةِ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا اخْتِلَافٌ. This is nothing but a fabrication. Therefore, of course, because we did not hear, this is no more a creed accepted by anyone, so it is a fabrication. Okay, we leave the rest of the verses for next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ. We hope to, of course, hear the comments of Hujjat al-Islam Shumali as well, my dear brother, and of course someone who is more knowledgeable than I am, so we wait for his comments as well, inshallah. Yeah, of course, it's in Surah Quran, I think, يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَا بُشْرَى يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ وَيَقُولُونَ حِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا. They say that why we do not, the angels do not come to us, and we do not see our Lord, the verse I mentioned during my talk. And then the following verse says that the day they see the angels, of course, there is no good news for them. And they would tell to angels, keep off, do not come near us. And it means that, yes, one day certainly when we die, we cross into the world of angels. We cross into a world that angels are visible for human beings. And when that happens, of course, it is not a happy day for those who had not believed before. It is going to be a very sad day. So, because the angels come to take their souls, come to punish them, come to blame them, so they tell the angels that keep off from us, keep off from us.
This happens in this world as well. For example, the angels who came and passed by Nabi Ibrahim and then carried on, because they were coming for the final warning that was too late. So in that time, Allah also sends angels.
It might refer to that as well. That is, of course, in a very, very, in very exceptional cases. The more general meaning, which would happen for everyone, for every disbeliever, is when the angel of death comes, and they see the angels at that moment and afterwards. However, yes, at some points when people want to see the angels come, and of course they cannot see them unless they come in human form. And of course at that day, they shouldn't be happy.
You know, you mentioned that you have to go to the original text to understand what the shades of meaning may be, but are we also not supposed to understand the context of the revelation? For example, if people knew Arabic and could read the original text and also knew the different meanings of certain words, their interpretation still would not be accurate because the thinking is restricted by the current social and norms and whatever ways of thinking that are prevalent at this time, which certainly would be very different from those that existed when the Quran was revealed. So how do you overcome this difficulty, even if you're expert in Arabic? Is it not impossible to understand
or
interpret the Quran exactly as it was meant to be, because it's all in the time frame that was
released.
That's not true.
The Quran, as exactly as it is meant to mean, is known only to the prophets and imams. So we just have a surface, a superficial meaning of the verses. However, the fact that there are different understandings, and apart from Arabic language, we need other knowledge, other types of sciences to understand the Quran, is why we need exegetes. We need people, knowledgeable people who could interpret the Quran for us. The important thing is that the original text is there. Anyone who wants to argue about a meaning or an interpretation, they can go to the original text and put forward their arguments. Not ordinary people, of course, could do that. I don't mean that. I mean the experts, the people who have knowledge. When they come across a verse in which there is difference of opinion, they can go to the text, they can put forward their arguments, and people can judge. Other experts can judge that whether an argument about a verse is valid or not valid. And certainly, of course, we need the guidance of A'imma alayhimu salam in many, many cases to understand the Quran. However, again, you have to be an expert to go and find out those interpretations, those explanations, and interpret the Quran accordingly. The important thing is that the text is always there to be referred to. And this is what other books lack.
But you are older world is restricted by not being at that time, not present when it was revealed, you will, how great an expert there might be, they would still have this difficulty of not being able to put their intellectual mentally in that time frame. Is it not restricted by that?
No, even the people at the time of the Prophet, they didn't understand the meaning of many of these verses. And still, we might understand it better because we have 1,400 years of literature built on different types of knowledge and bringing new understanding. By new, I don't mean a different understanding, new understanding in terms of what the exegetes have brought forward about the meanings of different words, what they have brought forward in terms of ahadith from prophets, from a'imma. We might understand the Quran better even today than that day. You might remember this very famous hadith that when Umar ibn Khattab was reading وَفَاكَهَةً وَأَبَّى مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ, he said, I never understood the meaning of أَبَّى clearly. I don't know what أَبَّى means, because Quran was using different dialects, was using different words from even foreign languages, because it was a stylish book. It was using many different methods of the best style of literature. Many people at the time of the Prophet, many companions of course, did not understand it. And you could not expect, for example, even if someone nowadays, if a novelist, for example, writes a very beautiful book, a very stylish book, and you give it to different people, of course they say, for example, you give it to a person who is illiterate completely and just knows how to read. Can he really understand the content of that novel? As, for example, a man of literature, a man who is a writer himself, could understand. So there were different understandings, and that's why we are relying on Ali ibn Abi Talib, on all the knowledge about the Quran. We are not relying on ordinary people around the Prophet, ordinary companions. We have to somehow make a classification of companions in terms of their knowledge about the Quran. For example, you cannot compare Abu Bakr with Ubay ibn Ka'b. Although, of course, Abu Bakr had position, high position, and was respected by many companions, but no one said that he had that knowledge that Ubay ibn Ka'b had about the Quran, because he had dedicated his life to learn from the Prophet, peace be on him. So it's always the case that people have to go and search and study.
Just taking this point a little bit further, you see, when you look at in the Quran, for example, there's an ayah that says that interesting haram, if you read it completely literally like that. But there are different interpretations by our mushtahid as well on that. And that's why we have different practices. Now, there are prescribed punishments in the Quran. For example, requiring two women witnesses in comparison to one male witness, or if a woman has an extramarital affair, then her punishment is different to what a man will have if he has an extramarital affair. Will these things stand up in present circumstances without actually compromising the main principle of the Quran? I mean, how do these apply?
Now, the last thing that you said, a woman having extramarital relations has a different ruling than a man. I don't understand what you mean, because the ruling would be the same for both of them. You are now going into jurisprudence. This is not, of course, interpretation of the Quran, and you are somehow pulling us into an area which is very controversial nowadays. We better leave this to jurists to decide about it. And certainly different understandings, different interpretations of the Quran would result different rulings from jurists. Not only among Shias, among Sunnis and Shiis. For example, this verse in the Quran, وَقْسَلُوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, wash your hands up to the elbows. Now, the Sunni exegetes say that up to the elbows, wash your hand up to the elbows. It says, "Ella al-maraka," up to the elbows. And they interpret it that very literally, that you have to wash downward up, and that's why they wash like this. And the Shi'i, of course, Jews say that this is a very funny type of understanding, because when we say, wash your hand up to the elbow, it means that wash it up to the elbow in any way you want to wash it, for example. If you tell your child, go and wash your hand up to the elbow, does he or she understand that they have to wash it upside, from down to up? Well, no, certainly. They go and wash their hand from elbow down because they say up to the elbow. Now, this type of understanding has given different rulings. And, of course, the Shi'i exegetes and the Shi'i Jewish have relied heavily on the understanding of A'imma alayhi salam. Well, you can't say understanding, on the knowledge of A'imma alayhi salam, because in their case it's not understanding, it's knowledge. In our case it's always understanding, in their case it's knowledge. So they have relied on their knowledge. But what you say is right, yes, different understandings give different rights to different rulings.
I think we should distinguish between two kinds of works that people, you know, they leave for other people. Sometimes, for example, one of us may write a book and we consider the people who are available, the potential leaders would be people who are around us or people, you know, in any part of the world. But we never, you know, imagine that, for example, my book would be an eternal book, and I don't consider that, for example, people who come after thousands of years in another part of the world must be able to understand my book. So this makes me to presuppose many things that the ordinary people in my time understand. And this is why translations nowadays don't work that much, because, for example, when I write a book for Farsi readers, so I presuppose many things, and when it is translated for a person who doesn't understand the Farsi culture, so it doesn't make sense. So what the sister said, I think, applies to this sort of work. But the Quran is different, because from the beginning it has been meant that this would be an eternal book, and it would be forever for all people, all nations, all culture. So when Allah knows this, so Allah will make the reliance of the Quran on anything external the least. Of course, if you know the culture, if you know the problem of the Arab, you know, people, or for example, the stories in which the Quranic verses are revealed, that may help. But not knowing them is not necessarily an obstacle to understand the Quran and consult the Quran by itself. So I think this is a very important difference between the Quran. And any attempt to make the Quran just understandable for the people who receive the Quran and were initially addressed by the Quran, take away from the Quran that eternal position that the Quran must have.
Thank you.
Did the Jews believe also that there was a Son of God? Was that one of their idols, or did they believe that there was a Son of God that Jesus Christ was the Christian?
Yes, some Jews. Of course, not all of them. Some Jews believed in that. And apparently the Jews who were living in Medina at that time, they had the same belief about the prophet called Uzair, or Ezra in their own Hebrew language. Now, we have the mention of this in the Quran. وقالت اليهود أذير ابن الله وقالت النصارى المسيح ابن الله. The Jews say that Uzair was son of God. And the reason for that was that Ezra was a very, very important prophet. Because after Nebuchadnezzar had attacked the Jews and had destroyed Jerusalem, he had burned the Torah that they were keeping from the time of Moses. It was completely burned. And the whole identity of these people was that book. And since it was burned, they really lost their identity. Now, what happened? Ezra, according to the histories, Ezra was the prophet to whom the Torah was re-revealed. And he, I was reading this story in the story of civilization of Will Durant, which has explained very beautifully, drawing on many different histories. He said that he stood in the main square of the city, and all rabbis came with a pen and papyri. And for 3 days he was standing there reciting the Torah, which was re-revealed to him. And they wrote it down. And for this reason, because he gave them their new identity, they started to say that he was actually Son of God. An idea which was very close to the idea of people. This concept of God having a son was very popular at one time in the history. I mean, even in the Romans, to whom the Christian missionaries went, the apostles went there, especially Paul, who is of course very much venerated by Christians nowadays, St. Paul, who was a convert from Judaism to Christianity. He thought that it would be a very good idea to have this idea of Trinity, which was accepted by many people around the world, and give it a new spin by saying that what we believe in Christianity is the same as what you believe, so convert to Christianity. This is a better God. And therefore, of course, people started to convert because they could relate and they could understand it much better. So, the idea of God having a son was there, and therefore those Christians said that Ezra was son of God. Those Jews said that Ezra was son of God.
Okay, coming back to various interpretations and perhaps from the jurisprudence point of view, I'm just thinking that even if you leave the history on one side, the historical facts in Islam absolutely on one side, and just rely totally on the Quran for a moment, it seems that Muslims as a whole will always have difficulty to agree with each other. And I'm just asking, doesn't that actually affect the very unity of Islam? If 120,000 cultures can't agree on one issue sometimes, can you multiply it by the number of times it needs to multiply it to cover 1 billion Muslims? And that everyday practices that there will never be conformity.
Yes.
Once you might say, well, the principles of La ilaha illallah remain the same and Muhammad Rasulullah remain the same, I accept that. But on everyday basis, from morning till evening, Muslims, one after the other, neighbor to neighbor, will be practicing differently. And it will continue getting more widely as 1400 years have passed and another 1400 years. More interpretation, more varied interpretations, more scholars, more different schools of thought. What do you have to say to that?
Well, the difference of opinion is not something which is very bad. It is actually the seed for the growth of thought. If I have an idea, you somehow criticize some points of it, you do not agree with some aspects of it, then we discuss it and we come to a better understanding of our own ideas, both of us. This is good, and the disagreements that differences of opinion that came about in Islam as well was something which resulted in promotion of Islamic theology, Islamic jurisprudence, Islamic exegesis, Quranic exegesis. It's always like that. Science and knowledge thrives on different opinions coming from different quarters. However, usually these differences of opinion are not the only differences which exist in a society. There are differences of interest. And that is what makes the disunity. Say, for example, the Muslims, only 50 years after the Prophet, they come and kill the grandson of the Prophet. This was not a difference of opinion, certainly. No one, of course, had a bad opinion about Hussein alayhi salam. No one had ever thought that it is a good thing to kill the grandson of the Prophet. It was just in vested interest. And this is what makes this unity, usually. Otherwise, differences of opinion doesn't make that. Don't make this type of disunity. And if there is a disunity, it's not a disunity which would cause separation of chunks of the Ummah from each other. I remember a story told to me about Imam Khomeini, once a group of Sunni scholars went to Imam Khomeini and they started to talk, and then they said, isn't it better that we leave our differences and we all follow a unified type of, we become unified with each other? And Imam Khomeini told him, what difference? I don't see any differences. I mean, these minor things are natural. We don't have differences. The differences come when there are vested interests, and when these vested interests try, to make political upheaval, to make fighting among Muslim Ummah. So far as there are vested interests, there are this unity, there are these troubles. And of course, in Muslim Ummah, we have always this, right from the beginning, just after the Prophet passed away, we had these vested interests there, which started working and creating this unity up till now. What is the remedy? I really don't know. If there is a remedy for difference of opinion, you put forward your opinion, they put forward their opinions, you say, okay, I accept this much, you accept that much, and, well, we're all happy, no problem. But when the vested interests come, then of course everything starts to go dark.
So it's not that there is no vested interest, but if somebody has an honest opinion of interpretation, whether it may be correct to the majority or slightly differing views, but as long as there is no vested interest, okay.
And of course, putting forward an opinion always has its own rules and standards. I mean, I cannot come and say, okay, I have my own opinion about creation of universe without having any prior knowledge of physics or astrophysics or whatever. People would laugh at you, certainly. And therefore, when we say opinion, we don't mean wild opinions coming from just imagination. An opinion which is accepted by the circle of the scholars. Not accepted in the sense that they agree with it, they accept it that it comes from a right source, it is put forward rightly according to the standards of this science, of this knowledge, then of course they can discuss it. However, if an opinion comes just out of imagination, it couldn't be discussed. It's not possible. It's just like in medicine, for example, I say, well, aspirin, in my opinion, aspirin is not good because I don't like the taste, for example. And this is not an opinion, certainly.
Yeah.
And I hope, inshallah, the differences in Khodi Jama'a would disappear as well.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any comments?